The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the first chapter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him about whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph of Nazareth." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." When Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he said of him, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael asked him, "Where did you get to know me?" Jesus answered, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered, "Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. May we pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. You who are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Hi, I'm Wayne. I used to sit where you're sitting. Lots of places around here. I see so many faces that I grew up with. It's good to be back. This was my second home in so many ways when I was growing up. My family, when I was a kid, would sit over here, close to the wall and the windows. And I remember when it got really hot in here before they had air conditioning, we'd crack up in those windows and we'd pull out those funeral home fans and we'd fan ourselves. Remember that? I remember your faces and I remember your smiles. And I remember those who were here when I was here and have gone on to their eternal retirement with Jesus. I see them as if they were still sitting here, gathered with us in the midst of the living Christ, who invites us here to come that we might hear again of his love for us. So many ways you touched and changed me, this gathered flock, this communion of saints. So many ways, simple ways, simple as a smile that you shared with me when I was coming into church. And I was the rambunctious one. I'm Kurt and Dottie's boys. They had three, Buzz, Ken, and me. And being the youngest, I guess I got away with more. My parents were tired of saying no, so maybe I just got a little rowdier. And a lot of you folks sometimes would have to corral me and call me down, but you always did it with love. And even when I expected you to call me down and say something angry when I was misbehaving, more often than not, you just smile and pat me on the head and welcome me into the flock. You Sunday school teachers, I remember you. Youth group volunteers, I remember you. In your own way, and just by simply being you, you were witnesses of Christ's love to me that changed me. And I am here this day standing before you because you are the ones who gave me Jesus. You did. And your simple acts of kindness and caring and teaching, you welcomed me into this fold and made me feel special. And you talked to me about Jesus' love, but more than that, you showed me Jesus' love in the way that you acted and lived. And I can never thank you enough because my life is different because you have been in it. You, a corporate you, St. John's family, but certainly many of you who were here when I was growing up. So delighted to come back and be with you. Rhodes and Rob, they're trying to find someone who had some connection with the chapel. And I was 13 when the chapel's dedicated. And you got to think about how many pastors from St. John's flock or people that grew to be a pastor were available or anywhere close by or still breathing that had some connection with the chapel and could be around on Sunday morning. And guess what? I'm it. And I'm glad to be here. You know, to share the light of Christ's love is what we're all about. First, to receive it. And I received it so many ways here among you folks. But for the longest time, for me, maybe you're different, but for me, it was head knowledge. You know, I remember going in kindergarten here, not far from right below us, and sitting on the floor by that mural. Hi, Pat. Sitting that mural, by the mural, listening to Bible stories, and I can hear Mrs. Wyatt's voice today as she read us those stories. And in the mural, if you haven't seen it in a while, I guess it's still there. What's that room for used for these days? Okay. It's still there, and the mural's still there, and we would sit at the feet of Jesus, and they had kids climbing all over, and I loved that scene, and I felt right at home, and somehow that scene told me that Jesus thought I was okay, and I was one of His, and He loved me. I managed to survive 3 years of confirmation. Every Wednesday afternoon for 3 years. I found one of my confirmation books when I started seminary. That's one, for some reason, I didn't throw away. I don't know why not, but I found it. And I opened that book when I was unpacking, when I actually moved to seminary, and there was a test in there that I had taken during confirmation. I made a 58 on it. And I can tell you, if I took the test today, I don't think I could make a 58. It'd be less than that, because some of the stuff we had to learn and memorize. I'm so glad confirmation has grown and changed since then, as far as how we were teach that. We don't force kids, most of us anyway, to memorize everything. But I had all the book knowledge, and I could even recite some Bible stories. But it wasn't until Hollis Miller got a hold of me that my life was changed, transformed. Raise your hand if you remember Hollis. I just want to see how many do. Now, I was 13. No, let's see. I was about 15. He came in 69, so I think he came in the summer, so I would have been going into my ninth grade year. And you can remember, all of us have been teenagers that are at least my age, and some of you are teenagers now. But you can remember that when you're a teenager, what you need to do is be cool. You need to be accepted by those around you, and you do crazy things to make sure you're accepted. Hollis was not cool in any way, shape, or form. Before the word nerd or geek were in our English language lexicon, Hollis' picture was there somewhere. He would come dressed in crazy shorts and some non-matching shirt, and he'd have white socks with penny loafers on, and we laughed, and we ridiculed him, we mocked him to his face. And I think he probably understood what we were doing, but we did it anyway, and he just gave that big old horse laugh, and we really gave him the dickens. Well, a few years later, I was a junior going in my senior in high school, and that the end of my junior year, I didn't go to youth group too much during my junior year in high school, and the officers at the end of the year decided they would choose the officers for the next year, that they'd select the people who were least active in the year before, and so I was duly elected vice president. Me and Carolyn Loblein, Bird now, Gay Eisenhower, Beth Creighton. And Hollis thought it'd be a great idea to get us into his car and take us to Lutheridge for an overnight planning retreat. And we begged and pleaded with our parents, don't make us go, don't make us go. They made us go anyway. We didn't want to go to spend time with this guy who was nerdier as nerd could be. They dropped us off at church one Saturday morning and came time to get in the car to leave. And we all four jumped in the back seat. We didn't want to ride up front with Hollis. The girls pushed me out before we left. Thank goodness before we left, and I climbed into the front seat with Hollis. I don't remember much about what happened once we got up there. I'd never been to Lutheridge. We walked around quite a bit, and it certainly is a beautiful place. It was then and is now. But that night, we're staying in the Ruffney cabin. I remember sitting on the floor. Hollis just gathers around, and we're sitting on the floor in such a close circle that our knees were touching in the circle. And here's this guy, he starts talking to us in such a loving fashion. He starts telling us things he liked about us, how happy he was to work with us and that we could work together with the youth group. And I was puzzled by what he was saying. That's not at all what I would have expected him to say, considering how I treated him so selflessly, selfishly on my part. I mean, I really didn't care much for him. But then in the time we were gathered, the sun was setting and the sunbeams coming in, sunshine coming in through the window, shining on the floor all around us. And he had our attention when he started saying good things about us. The next thing he said just floored me. He looked at me and he said, Wayne, I just want you to know that God loves you. And I love you too. Those are words we didn't use much, particularly grown men. For someone who I'd ridiculed and mocked for so many years and teased and made fun of, someone to say that he loved me. Right away I knew I didn't deserve it. And I couldn't believe what I was hearing. And part of me was angry. How could you possibly say something like that? It doesn't make any sense in my world. I don't deserve that. I've treated you so badly. Why would you say that to me? And I didn't say it, but somehow there was a connection made. Is this the way God feels about me? I remember sitting over there in the choir, the kids' choir, and singing those anthems that we'd sing on occasion. I remember hearing all the Bible stories about God's love, but I don't know that I ever really believed it. First time it went from my head to my heart was when someone whom I had treated so badly said he loved me. Is that the way God loves us? Can that be true? It lit a fire and ember inside of me that wouldn't go out. As a matter of fact, in all of us, and we came back from that retreat, and we decided that we needed to do something to tell the story. We didn't know what in the world we were going to say, didn't know how to do it, never done anything like that before. We were just teenagers, just beginning to understand what Christ's love was all about. But we said, we got to somehow, we got to do something with it, we got to share it. So we told Hollis we wanted to have a Wednesday night worship service over in the chapel. School had already started, so we figured we might get people to come out and join us. And we didn't know what we were going to do. Sandy Hoffman was a member of our youth group, and he played guitar and sang. So we knew we could do some music and sing some songs, but we'd have to do something else. So we just took turns talking and telling our story. We took turns telling people that regardless of what you may have thought about God, he really isn't the scorekeeper. He's not out to get you. He's only out to love you and to affirm you and to take you and bring you to himself so you might feel without a doubt how deep and dear is his love for you. And that first Wednesday evening, we put out the invitation, talked among our friends. We didn't know what in the world we were going to do, how many folks would show up. 75 teenagers showed up at that first Wednesday gathering. It kept going for months. As we, in our own way, with the gifts God had given us, shared the story of God's love. And hearts were changed. Every once in a while, I'd run across an old friend, and we'll start talking, and say, you know, do you remember that Wednesday night thing we used to do over at St. John's? And that was really cool. I said, yeah, I remember that. It was cool, wasn't it? Philip and Nathaniel, it's an interesting story. Philip ran into Jesus somewhere at some time. I love to know what Jesus would have said or did say to Philip to win him over so quickly and so boldly so that Philip just said, whoa, this is the guy we've been waiting for. This is the story I've been yearning to hear. This has to be the Holy One of God coming to our midst. What in the world did Jesus say to him? Do you wonder? What might he have said to crack open his heart and make him a follower immediately? Could it have been something as simple as, Philip, I love you. Why don't you come and follow me and I'll prove it to you. And I'll show you what God's love looks like when it's lived out loud. Why don't you come and follow Philip? And Philip did. But he also did something else. Philip had this gift, this present of God's love that he experienced in some powerful way that we can never know exactly how Jesus made it happen. We just know that Jesus is good at that, of breaking into hardened hearts and pouring in love so that the love becomes too big for you and you've got to share it. So we do. We ran to his friend Nathaniel, and we understand Nathaniel because we've all been there. Nathaniel was used to hearing about people who claimed to know the way, false prophets who came seeking not God's glory but their own. And Nathaniel didn't want to have anything else to do with that. No, thank you, Philip. What good can come out of these humble places like Nazareth? But what did Philip say? He said, come and see. Take a chance. Come and see for yourself. You'll make your own decision as to who he is. Come and see. And he came. And what did Jesus say to Nathanael? I know you. I know you. I know who you are. I know all about you. Nathanael's left to wonder, how could he? And then it's like a light bulb. Only God could know that. You must be God's son. And so Nathanael followed. Instead of those first disciples followed Jesus wherever Jesus asked them to go. They left behind so much, but what they gained from being with Jesus was so much greater than what they left behind. And they followed Jesus to their own deaths. You know, all of them were killed. There's some doubt about Thomas. Maybe Thomas died a natural death. Not the rest of them. They died because of what they believed. So great was their love for Jesus that they gave their whole life away, gave their heart away. They took seriously what Jesus said when he said, come and follow. So the question for us is, when Jesus says, come and follow, will we drop the ball? Will we break the line? Will we follow as well? And if your heart's been consumed by the grace of God, if it's ever moved this idea of who Jesus is from your head to your heart, then you've been consumed by God's grace and you realize there's nothing you can do with it but give it away. It's just too big to hold on to yourself. That's your calling, and it's mine, not just pastors. But you folks who have experienced God's love in so many wonderful ways, this wonderful place, this sanctuary that is as beautiful as any place you'll be, you can find in this world to worship God. You come here to hear the story first that you are loved beyond measure. Recklessly, God loves you. Relentlessly, he pursues you until you finally hear him say, I love you. Will you please let me do that? What will your response be when Jesus says, would you please come and follow me so that together we might go out into the world and win the souls who are still hurting and yearning to know that God is not angry and he's not a scorekeeper, but he only wants you to know that he loves you more than you can ever imagine. Come on up, Bradley. Isn't this guy great? Do these folks know much about you or they experience much? He's just some guy who found the street corner this morning, invited him in. He happened to be able to play the piano. And Bradley is the worship leader at 927. I just had the honor of worshiping with him. I've said this before to worship musicians like Bradley and Rob and others that, you know, you can find a pastor 10 times easier than you can find a dedicated church musician. You folks are so blessed. I could tell you stories about church musicians I've had to work with, but pretty weird stuff, but you're so blessed to have dedicated church people and leaders and musicians. Thank you, my friend. Rob, bless you for all you do in choir. You touch people in ways you can never imagine. You just cannot imagine how you tell the story through your musical gifts. Thank you for that. So what do you do when Jesus says, come and follow? Let me tell you a story, and it's good that Bradley can be here and help me kind of act this out with you. You know, there was a day, if you're old as I am or older, you can remember it. There were days when Billy Graham wasn't the only evangelist in the world. There were many others, and they'd go around, they'd travel from city to city, and they would just preach. Anybody remember when Gert Bahana came here at the football stadium? Look her up on the internet and read her story. She came and preached. But this evangelist who'd been all over the world preaching came to a town about this size, and a church about this size, and everybody in the whole community was so glad this person was coming. They couldn't wait till Sunday morning came, and he showed up, and he was going to preach, and the whole crowd, the whole town came out to just listen to this man of God share the story of God's love. And the day finally came. They all gathered, and they're standing room only. The place was packed, and they came to worship, and they couldn't wait until this man began to preach. Before then, there's music and singing, and finally the back doors opened, and down the hallway starts coming this evangelist. He's making his way toward the pulpit. But before he gets to the pulpit, he looks over, and there's a piano. And he walks over to the piano. And people are thinking, what's he doing? Isn't he going to preach? But he sits down and he starts playing this sweet, simple melody. So sweet and soft, it drew people in. And the crowd was hushed, transfigured by the moment, just staring at the man, the evangelist who came to preach, who was now sitting at the piano bench, just playing the piano, the soft, sweet melody over and over again. And then he started singing. People joined in singing, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. The music grew and they sang, I will, I will, I will. You could feel the spirit in the room as they continued to sing, I will. I will. I will. I will. Oh, I will. I will. I will. I will. I will. He brought the music back down softly. The people continued to sing softly. I will. I will. I will. I will. Until the music just faded away. And then he stands up from the piano bench. He looks out at the gathered crowd who'd come to hear him preach. And he said, Dear Lord, you've heard our answer. Now ask us your question. Ask us your question. Philip said, Come and see. Jesus said, Come and follow. I pray that our answer will always be, I will. for the sake of the world that needs all of Jesus it can get. Might we always be bold about taking the message. And when Jesus says, come and follow, we simply say, I will. Amen.